If you take your Bibles, turn to the Psalms, and looking at a section of the longest psalm, the longest chapter, if you will, in the Bible, Psalm 119. And as you're turning, I might just relate that if you wanted to learn the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, you can find them in this Psalms in the Hebrew Bible. Each of these sections, of the 22 sections, have the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Actually, each verse begins with that letter. And in verse 41 through 48, the letter is an easy one to remember. It's WOW. So if you can say WOW, which you all can do, that's what this letter is. Rather unusual letter, just kind of a little hook. And usually it means and, or it's a conjunction. So obviously the poet was a little stressed to find out how to start all this with WOW, so he has lots of conjunctions and. But this is the Word of God. Let's listen to it and ponder it as we have just sung it, and now we're going to read it again together. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandment, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Let's pray. Father, again, we look into your word. We're thankful that you're entered, as this same chapter tells us, the same Psalm 119, from the scriptures, tells us that the entrance into your word gives light, and we're praying for that light even this morning hour, that we might be edified, that we might be enthusiastically thinking about your word and all of its value for us, your people. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. The word of God oftentimes comes under attack from without the church and within. And we never know when someone is going to start chiseling away of the power of the Word of God, the value of the Word of God. Paul, in his last letter, chronologically we have in the New Testament, his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so the Scriptures are given to us and are our most valuable possession that we have here on earth, in the sense that, if you think about it, we wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't have the Scriptures. We would not know our salvation if we didn't have the Scriptures. Now, those two things, those two concepts alone, should convince us of the value of the Scriptures, the Word of God. The 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, 66 books that we call the library of God's revelation to us, the inspired, plenary truth of God. And so as we look in this passage of Scripture, this particular section seems to really demonstrate the value. Look where he starts, verse 41. He starts, by way of an introduction, if you will, with the salvation, the loving kindness of God. May your loving kindness also come to me. The hesed, the word of the kindness, the mercies of God. That's what we need. You see, we're sinful men and women. We need the loving kindness, the mercy of God. So the psalmist says, may it come to me. Particularly then he identifies, he says, your salvation according to your word. You see, we only know salvation according to the word of God. Salvation is not just something that zaps people. But we know that salvation comes to us through the word. Faith cometh by hearing, Paul says in Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the value of the Bible is to bring us to salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The living word, if you will. And I always like those the written word, the living word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And we know about Jesus, his mission, his accomplishment, what he came to do through the Scriptures. Without the Scriptures, we wouldn't know that. So the value of the Word of God is so very important. A person must experience the saving effects of God's word, of God's utterance in the salvation, before the principles of the Bible have spiritual purpose and value. You see, there are people that would look at the Bible as literature. And oftentimes the Bible is taught in universities as literature, along with other great pieces of literature, you know. And it's a good book, of course, as Chaucer and Shakespeare and, you know, other great writings through the years. It's a great book. It's a book that we can compare with the Quran. It's our book. It's the Christian's book. It's the Hebrew book. Well, it's bad in a sense, but it's more than that. It's the value of God's word is for our salvation. Without the word, we can't be saved. And that's why the psalmist here says, your loving kindness also come to me, your salvation according to your word. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 138, verse 2, that says that the Lord exalted his word even above his name. And there are people that think that maybe, I should say, our NASB says, he called his word and his name. But as you look at the Hebrew there, it seems like his word has been exalted even above his name. Of course, the word proclaims him. The value of the word. But what about the words of Jesus? What did he say? Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will not pass away. The word of God. He was the living word proclaiming the word. My words will not pass away. They are eternal. Now, having that as a background, let's look at a couple of items here. The value in answering reproaches of the word of God. Secondly, we're going to look at the value for personal attachment. And thirdly, the value in witnessing to others. Three very important concepts. The value for answering reproaches that people come against us with. The value of the personal attachment to the word. And also, then finally, the value of the word in witnessing, in out to others, before we reach the conclusion in the final two verses. Verses 42 and 43. Here he says, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. As the word of God comes to us in salvation through the living word, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, then he says, I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. An answer. The best answer that we can use of those that would reproach us, come against us as God's people, are the very words of Scripture. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, Satan, at the beginning of his ministry on earth, what did he do? He used the scriptures. He said that men shall not live by bread alone. And he said that thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. He quoted from the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ quoted from the scriptures to answer the devil's attack. And so, we need to do the same. We need to realize that the best answer are the very words of scripture. Obviously, if that's the case, we need to memorize scripture. We need to hide God's word in our hearts, you see, so that we have that reservoir that we can call upon to answer those who would come against us. In Psalm 42, we looked at a little earlier, verse 10, we read that people come against the psalmist, and they ask this question, 42:10, why, while they're saying to me all day long, they're saying, where is your God? Where is your God? That's what the people in the world reproach us with. When we get into some hot water of problems in the family, and things are going wrong, and things are not the way they should be, people say, Where's your God? How come he's not helping you now? And they mock, and they act like, your God is not so great after all, because you have the same problems we do. Your life isn't any more pleasant than ours. What do we say to that? Well, we go back to the Word. And the psalmist says, he says, I trust in your word. In fact, in verse 43, he makes a petition, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. And that's kind of a reverse way of saying that, Lord, help me keep your truth in my mouth, speaking the truth. It's kind of like the Lord's prayer petition, and lead me not into temptation. See, we're asking the Lord not to allow us to be tempted. It's a negative way of making a positive contribution to our lives. And so here he prays, I do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Because you see, we need to know the word of God as the valuable answering the reproaches. Do not deliver me the word of truth from my mouth. Why? Well, because he says, I wait, in the latter part of verse 43, I wait for your ordinances. My mouth waits for you. The word here, ordinances, is mishpat, or judgment. He waits for the judgments of God. God will judge. And the Apostle Paul, in his Thessalonian letter, talks about being delivered from the wrath to come. See, the judgment of God will surely come. Sometimes we don't wait for that. You see, we want to have everything here and now. Everything has to be now. We run everything by a switch when we turn it supposed to work. Now. Everything is now. Well, sometimes it doesn't work that way. We have to wait for God's judgment. And that's the patience that we need. But be reminded that we need the value of the Word of God to answer those. Because the Word of God is the source of sentencing all tyrants, all heretics, all fanatics. The Word of God is the standard. We say it's the only rule of faith and practice. The Word of God has great value to us. Do we appreciate that? The value in answering the reproaches that would come. Another thing that we have a very great value here in the next verse is the value of personal attachment. The personal, verse 44. This is a great testimony here of the psalmist. It says, so I will keep your law continually forever and ever. The keeping of, or guarding of God's law, literally it means. How? Well, three Hebrew words he uses. Continually, forever, and ever. The Septuagint translates this, I shall keep your law always and forever and forever and forever. The idea there, you see, is that the law of God is something that's eternal. The scriptures are eternal in their value. Do you believe that? Remember, Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. Everything we see today is going to be gone someday. It's not going to be here. But the Word of God, God's Word, is forever and ever and ever and ever and continually. Now, having said that, it should make a great impact upon our lives for personal attachments. I was graciously given to use a cell phone by the church, and I very much appreciate this, to have this around. Sometimes I don't, but you know what I mean. But when I first got this cell phone, my daughter and I were on our way to Michigan for one of her appointments up there, and she, of course, knows a lot more about electronics, as all the young people do, than we old folks do. But she has a camera deal on here, and so she was snapping pictures, and she put a heading on here. So every time I open it up every morning, it says Bible Man. That's what she likes to refer to me, I'm Bible Man. Well, that's a compliment to have your daughter calling you a Bible Man, because the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is something you can hold on to and it'll never change. It's eternal. It's forever. Nothing around here is like that. And yet, I struggle every week, even to the point where I feel guilty, that it's easy to spend more time in the Sunday or weekly newspaper catching up on all the news that's going on around the world and reading a little bit about the financial reports and on and on and doing all those kind of things. You can spend hours doing that, and compared to what you spend in the scriptures, how does that compare? I mean, in terms of time. Or what about those magazines that you read? Again, you know, it's all right to read magazines. It's okay to read the newspaper, and we need to be informed. But do you notice that it's much more easy to turn on the TV than to sit down with your Bible and put that little extra light on and sit there and read for maybe an hour or even a half hour? It's much easier to flip on the boob tube and be entertained, to be amused. That means not thinking. But the Word of God is something you can attach to. It's something that you should be identified with. The value of personal attachment. And what happens from that is your life changes. Your life changes. Perfect obedience will constitute a large proportion of heavenly happiness to all eternity. And that leads us into the next verse that's sort of connected here with this personal attachment, verse 40-45. Because that he's so excited about the law and the Word of God, he said, I will walk at liberty. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Now here's a contradiction of terms. Oftentimes, people think that Christians are bound up in keeping the Ten Commandments. They're bound up in all these what we have to do and what we can't do. And people look at us and think, "Boy, that's a sad life. You must be very unhappy that you've got to do those things. I mean, you've got to get up on Sunday morning, and you've got to get up on Sunday morning and go to church." And even try to get up early enough to go to Sunday school. And then not only that, but then you decide you want to come back in the evening. I mean, give me a break. That's the way the world thinks. But the Christian can't wait to exercise himself in the means of grace. He wants to be with God's people. I mean, young people, you can spend a Saturday evening with a crowd that are not very godly, and you can't even get up in time to get here on church for worship because you're tired. Think about it. What's the priority? Are you really attached to the Word of God? Is the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the singing of the Word, the living out of that Word, does that move you? Does that give you something to really hang on to and attach to with a locked grip? Or is it kind of loosely held? That's the attachment. And the attachment to the Word will change your life. You know, someone has observed, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And so you can see that when people stop reading the Bible very much, they're sliding. They're in a skid. Because they know if they go back and start reading the Bible, they'll have to change the pattern of their life. If they're reading it seriously, and the Word is used by the Holy Spirit to convict their life, so they kind of stay away from the Bible. Well, that's common logic. I mean, it makes sense. But the psalmist says he has personal attachment to this book. He walks at liberty. This literally means in a wide space. You know, I was saying about the do's and the don'ts of the Christian life. You know, really, I can do anything I want to do. As a Christian, I can do anything in this world that I want to do. Now, that's real freedom. You see, the problem is there are a lot of things I don't want to do. I remember when I spent many years working with young people, not Christian young people generally, but kids that were hard to get along with. And of course, they would come in after New Year's Eve and after their winter break from school or some holiday, and they would talk about all their exploits and all the way they got smashed and bashed. And, oh, that was such a great time, you know? And then, you know, I'm thinking, I said, you know, you mean to get that way and then vomit and feel bad the next day? And, well, what's so great about that? You know, well, we had a great time. I mean, I don't understand how they could think. And so one of the big things that actually that really blew their mind is when I said I've never been drunk. What? You've never been drunk, Mr. Fraley? How can that be? I mean, in their mind, everybody gets drunk once in a while. I mean, that's celebrating. No, that's scary to me. Now, I could get drunk. I have that potential. But you know what? I tell them, I said, you know, guys, I have enough problems controlling myself when I'm sober. Why would I want to get drunk? But that's liberty. See, I have liberty to drink or not to drink. I have liberty in Christ to live the Christian life. And it's a great joy. The world can't comprehend that. But they think that we're all tied up in knots. No. He says, I will walk at liberty. Literally in the Hebrew, it's I will walk in a wide space. That's the picture. Thomas Watson said, if the fetters of sin be broken off and we walk at liberty in the ways of God, this is a blessed sign we are pardoned. Another old preacher from the 19th century said, Frederick Robinson, he says, when the Bible says that a man led by the Spirit is not under law, it does not mean that he is free because he may sin without being punished for it, but it means that he is free because being taught by God's Spirit to love what his law commands, he is no longer conscious of acting from restraint. But the law does not drive him because the Spirit leads him. See, you see, I want to, as a Christian, I want to do what is best for me and for the glory of God. That's what the law is all about. And of course, it's easy to get that twisted. And people are confused. And so he says here, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Seeking God's precepts. The secret evildoer. And we may have some in our midst this morning. The secret evildoer of fair profession cannot know the spiritual liberty at all. You are in bondage of sorts. You are blind. You can't see the great spiritual reality of the value of a personal attachment to the Word of God. And I pray that you would think about how attached are you to the Word of God. We can be quite
pointed about this. How much time have you spent this week reading the Bible? 15 minutes? Half hour? An hour? I don't know. But that's a test. I mean, what would you think of a person who had a dog and they never bothered to take the dog for a walk? Just had to put the dog in the corner, get in the box of some food and a place to do what he has to do, and just, yeah. You think, he doesn't love his dog very much. We live in a place where I have a lot of dog walkers, and I'm always amazed that that woman, that man, is taking a half hour out of their life to walk this dog. Probably he benefits from it too. Dog taking him for a walk, maybe. But, you know, the point is that you get where I'm going with this. If we spend that much time with a dog, how much time do we spend with the Bible? Are we attached to it? We all can do a lot better in this area, I'm sure, that we might know the value of personal attachment. And then finally, there's another witness here, a value in witnessing. In verse 46, he says, I will speak of your testimonies. I will speak also of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. John Calvin says about this verse, he says, in these words, he seems to believe that he is in possession of that which he formerly prayed for. He had said, take not the word of truth out of my mouth. That's the verse we had earlier. And now, as if he had obtained what he requested, he rises up and maintains that he shall not be dumb. Even when he called upon to speak in the presence of kings, he affirms that he would willingly stand forward in vindication of the glory of God in the face of the whole world. Thomas Brooks said, men of greatest holiness have been men of greatest boldness. Witness Nehemiah, the three children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, and all the holy prophets and apostles. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You see, the Word of God does that for us. And he says, I will not be ashamed. He says, verse 46, so I will speak of your testimony before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. William Cooper said, the fear of man brings a snare. Actually, Solomon said that, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. And Cooper adds about this, a good conscience renders always great consolation, and an honest life makes great holiness to speak without fear or shame. As you see in David towards Saul. As you see in Elijah toward Ahab, that wicked king. Or in Paul before Agrippa, King Agrippa and Festus and Felix. Paul stood and spoke out. You say, well, I'm not Paul. Yes, you are. You have the same Jesus in your heart. You have the same conversion. You have the same experience in Christ if you know him. And you should have that same boldness that we read there in Acts as Paul came before Agrippa, Festus, and Felix. They spoke as a witness of the value of God's word. So we have the value in reproach, the value for personal attachment, the value in a witnessing, and then these last two verses make a tremendous conclusion. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. The value, you see, of the Word of God, I hope you are convinced this morning, is an extreme source of pleasure to us. And that's what he says. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love.
delighting in the Word of God?
Do we delight in it? Is it better than your best desserts? Is it better than your best sports team winning something, the national champion or whatever, championship or whatever?
No.
What does the Word of God so far exceed that there is no competition?
Delighting in the Word. Jesus helps us, doesn't he? When he says in John 14:23, he said, "If a man loves me," of course we're talking now about the living Word, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. What did he say? "If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments." Isn't that neat? You know, some people talk a lot about Jesus. But when you kind of approach them and try to address them about their keeping the commandments, kind of a horse of a different color. Kind of like, well, you know, but I love Jesus. Well, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's that simple. Now, again, it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. It gives you an extreme delight and joy to keep the commandments of the Lord. Paul says in Galatians 5:14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Galatians 5:14. Here again, the summary of the last six commandments: loving our neighbor as we do ourselves. You see, that's the concept here of pulling this all together. That is, as God's people, we say with the psalmist in 119:97, where it's my favorite hymn in the Psalter for singing, is, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Oh, the refrain goes, "Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how love I thy law." Is that really the way we think about God's truth revealed in his word? Do we love it? Do we delight in it? He says here, "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love." He said, "I shall lift up my hand to your commandments." Now, again, commentators talk about, well, what does this mean? Well, we always, in benediction, the pastor raises his hand to give God's benediction. As a good closing to the service, God's blessing upon you. A malediction would be a bad thing. So a benediction of lifting up your hand. Well, it could also mean, if I were to ask you a question, you know, would you like to have $100 bill? Raise your hand. If you're not sleeping, you'd probably raise your hand. I mean, probably, you know, we could get some checking on how people are paying attention as a classroom tactic, you know.
Oh, you know, you said that.
Well, okay. See, oftentimes we miss God's truth the same way, because the pastor is preaching and you're kind of thinking about what I'm going to do this afternoon. And I have all these people, you know. So the point here is that we need to realize that raising the hand like the enthusiastic child in school, pick me, you know, how they do that, you know, they want to be chosen. Well, that's what we do. We lift our hands to God's commandments. Yes, I agree. I want to observe them.
But whatever it means, of course, that we are characterized by piety. Piety looks on Christ as the lawgiver, as well as the Savior. And not only on him as a mediator, but as a Lord and Master. It makes indeed the promises the stay and staff of the Christian life. But it makes the commandments of God the level. I was going to bring along a little level this morning, but I might be getting too cute. But if I were to put a level here, and how do we know if this pulpit is level? Well, you can say, well, it looks level. Yeah, but how do we know? Well, we put the level on here to see if that bubble is in the middle, and that's to see the Word of God again. The Word of God is the standard of our faith, what we believe, and the Word of God is our standard of what we practice. And so if we want to know if your life is on the level, we want to know if your life is balanced, we have to go to the Word of God. And so you can see why the psalmist says, I shall delight in your commandments. And then also he says at the last part of the next verse, I will meditate on your statutes. Meditate and think about the scriptures. Do we really turn the scriptures over and over in our minds? Do you really sometimes find out that what you thought that scripture said really quite didn't say that? Do you come to a hard passage and do you pray asking God to help you understand what this means? See, that all is important in the Christian life. The value of God's Word. And don't be discouraged, because even Peter said that Paul said things that were hard to understand. That's a great comfort there. You pick that verse out of Peter's letter. It says that Paul wrote things that were hard to understand.
Well, I guess so.
Well, all right. Well, then, but that does not mean that we can't understand them. That means that we delight in them and we search them out. It's a challenge to know God's truth for me. Now, the danger with God's Word, too, and that I wanted to say as I was thinking about this message, you know, I'm kind of convinced that some people use the Bible as sort of a hobby. They kind of study the Bible in the little hobbies that they have, little things that they get all cranked up about, and they find all these intricate little verses, and they push and push. But there doesn't seem to be an application of God's Word in their life and the way they live. That's a danger. You know, some people get all cranked up about prophecy and all the different millennial concepts, and they go on and on. But I'm saying, okay, what does this have to do with your godly living? It should. If anything, we know Jesus is coming back. And we should watch and pray, but the Bible always says we need to have works of piety. Our lives will reflect the value that we have on God's truth. And the best way that you and I can convince people in the world that Jesus is coming back is to live a godly life. And they will see, well, look, there's something happening in that man's life. There's something happening in that young person's life. There's something serious going on there. I better check into that. And then we use the Word of God in their life. See, that's the application. We delight in the Word of God. And it's not a hobby, but rather it's one that we love the Word. We love not just some of the Word either. We love all of the Word. And are we doing better in studying the Word? We're going to run out of time someday. But, you know, this Bible, the God's Word, will be our only standard for heaven. I mean, it's heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my words will not pass away. So there you see, we're really preparing for heaven as we study and value the Bible. I hope that this will challenge us. I'm going to be doing a series this month on select sections from Psalm 119, the value of the Word of God today. Next time, the comfort of the Word of God. And may God help us. We might know the living Word, Jesus Christ, which without that, the Word has no relevance to it, at least little relevance anyway. But when we know Jesus, then we know the living Word, we know the written Word, and we follow the Word of God. It has great value. Value because we can answer reproaches. Value because we are personally attached to it. Value because we use it to witness out to the world. And it's our delight. And we meditate upon it and feed upon it for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray.